So the scripture for today is actually the whole entire chapter of Psalm 63, 1 through 11. So if you have your Bibles, turn there right now. I am an encourager of a journal. I believe that you are not going to remember anything unless you write it down. I know that to be true. I went to college and you only retained 15%, and I question if I even retained that much. So I'm telling you, you got to write it down, all right? So Psalm 63, verse 1, it says, "O God, you are my God. I earnestly search for you. My soul thirsts for you. My whole body longs for you in this parched and weary land where there is no water. I have seen you in your sanctuary and gazed upon your power and glory. Your unfailing love is better than life itself. How I praise you. I will praise you as long as I live, lifting up my hands to you in prayer. You satisfy me more than the richest feast. I will praise you with songs of joy. I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the nights, because you are my helper. I sing for joy in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your strong right hand holds me securely. But those plotting to destroy me will come to ruin. They will go down into the depths of the earth. They will die by the sword and become the food of jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear to tell the truth will praise him, while liars will be silenced." I was born in 1979, so there's only so many people in this room that will understand what I'm about to talk about. So I believe the front row may know some of this. I know you guys are the young ones. But I grew up with a phone on the wall. I know. If you, but just for giggles, how many of you still have a phone on the wall? Okay. I was wondering. Okay. Now, I had the extra long cord, right, that went from the living room all the way to the dining room to the kitchen and back and forth and then around your whole body. I had that one. And my mom actually had one that was every bit of 30 feet. She would actually go outside and shut the door, and there'd be like this long, basically like a throat-chopping cord as you come running through. But I remember that the phone would ring, you would answer. Right? You just answered it. And I even remember as a kid, you would go running to answer it. And every time it was a family member or it was someone, you know, and so you answer, "Hello," right? And all the generations of, you know, as a child, I mean, I said everything. You know, obviously, starting off when I'd answer the phone, I would say, "Hello," right, as a little kid. And then as I got older, "Yo, what's up," right? And then, "What's that?" Remember that one? No. We all know that phase, right? But I remember all the different moments we had with the phone. And then something happened that changed everything. Even to this moment today, it still changes how we answer the phone. It's called the caller ID. You remember the caller ID? It was, "Oh, check the caller ID first." Right? So it was no just immediate answer, right? It was always like a, "Hold on. Make sure you know who's calling." And then you get this weird number, and then you'd hear dad in the background, "Don't answer that," right? Caller IDs changed everything. So today, that's everything, right? I mean, when the phone rings, you look at that and you're like, "Well, I don't know that number," right? Anna's blown away. By the way, I answer my phone every single time. Ethan does too. I see Kayla's pointing at you. I want to know, right? And I love it when I hear nothing on the other end. Like, I hear breathing, and I'm like, "I can hear you breathe." Like, I'm on it. Like, I see a number. Last night, the Blackwells were trying to find the post-Christmas prayer team party. They were trying to get to the Regal's house last night. And so, who answered? I answered. Right. No one else. They were like, "Whoa, who's this?" You know? It's interesting how skeptical we are, or what we think is going to happen, or listening or wanting to even listen to what's on the other end of the phone. You're like, "Well, I don't want to be a part of this," you know, and it's whatever. But it's interesting that actually is filtered in to our walk with God as well. So many different voices and so many different things, and you're like, "I don't know where God is and who God is, and I don't know his voice, and I'm kind of questioning what I need to do next. And I know you're starting off this year and you're like, okay, give me some real vision, give me something, God, I want to hold on to. And I think that that's where we've got to wake up to realize that God's doing something. And you'll say, well, how do I know it's God? Well, I've got two things that I really believe that you'll know it's God. The first thing is that hunger attracts God. If you have a hunger for him, he's going to be there. If you are hungry for him, it's him. All right? So there's really no getting around it. If you are reading, if you're in God's presence, you're like, I want to pray. I want to be focused in on him. Lord, it's that Paul moment where he says, I pray without ceasing. I mean, that's huge, right? So it's just constantly in that mindset of I want to be with God and that hunger. That's exactly what's happening with David in Psalm 63. At the beginning there, you kind of hear that there's no water and you're like, where's he at? Well, in some Bibles, it'll actually tell you where he's at, and he's found himself in a wilderness. Some believe translations actually wasn't a wilderness, it was a desert. So you see that David's in a place where it's not great, and he's hungry for the things of God. He knows that the nourishment of God is more important than what actually is offered physically, but he's yearning for that presence with God, and so he is hungry for him. And that's where we need to take that on. If you're sitting here going, I don't know what I need to do, or I'm having a hard time knowing if it's God or not, is it me? Well, if you believe it's you, then that's where you need to go, okay, time out. I need to do what the Word of God tells me to do, and that is fall down on my face and pray. To fall down on my hands and my knees, to lift up holy hands of praise, to get into a posture and a position where it's not my flesh. So maybe it's time to fast. And I am not the guy who's like, you need to fast. I'm not going to tell you that. Okay. Yes, we've had church-wide fasts, and we've had moments where I feel like the body of Christ, we need to do this, so I'll ask it upon you to be a participant in that process. But I do believe that there are moments where you know that you should be fasting, and you need to say, I am fasting. I was a part of a church years ago, and I'll never forget it. I remember a pastor on a Sunday night. It was a particular Sunday night, and I remember it very well. It was the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And he commissioned the church to fast that week. And I was like, you did not hear from God. He challenged them in that week. And I was like, wow. I'm going to tell you right now, I will not do that to you. Unless the Lord tells me. But I don't know. There's a part of me that kind of goes, why would that be the week to do it? Just out of the mere fact of being mean, all right? So FYI, I'm not one to say you need to fast, but that is something where if you're sitting here questioning, am I hearing from the Lord, or is this the Lord? This is the caller ID moment. Go to the caller ID, and you're going to see where the Word of God points you right to him, and you go, okay, this is him. This is where I need to go. So that's my first kind of phrase or so. My poker. I want to poke you to go, oh, I need to do this. I'm prodding you into that position of understanding to go, okay, I got to be hungry because hunger attracts God. The second thing is God comes where he's wanted. He comes where he's wanted. That's huge. I know it seems redundant because it kind of says what I just said, but he comes where he's wanted. Are you placing yourself in a posture, in a position where God is welcomed? Are you full of the world? Have you repented of those things? And you said, man, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want anything to separate me from the love of God. From the presence of God. So God, I want you here. God, I want you to be here right now. So Lord, I'm going to prepare. Last night, Dan, I love Dan with all my heart, by the way. Dan is one of those great people. If you don't know Dan and Mary, they're good people. But Dan, he was so funny last night. I said, hey, how you doing? Good. He took the deep breath and he said, this is like my 15th party. And that he said, but you know what about this party that's so exhausting? And I said, well, what? And he said, cleaning. Their house is immaculate, by the way. You know, you walk in, it's like pristine, it's perfect. You know, like you walk in, you're like, ooh, this is nice. Like, immediately I actually had these boots on last night, and I was like, do I take these off? You know, and like, what do I do? And so I just looked at his shoes quickly. He had his shoes on, and I was like, solid. He's got his shoes on, I'm good. So I just kept walking slowly down the hall to make sure I was okay. But I hearing him say that, it reminded me of my message today to go, this is so true, right? When you have guests over, when you have someone and you welcome them over, the first thing you do is you go around and you tidy it up, right? You need to declutter it because you don't want to have the happen chance of you opening up a door and everything fall out, right? That's crazy. But you've got to set yourself in order for the guests to come in. That's a common thing that we do in the natural, is that you sit here and you go clean, you fix everything, and you go, okay, everything looks good, everything's in order. You look around the room and you're hitting the pillows and you're dusting things you need to dust and you're cleaning and you're getting all the nooks and crannies. And okay, now they can come. Now they'll feel welcomed, you know. And so in the same way, do you want God in your life? Are you inviting him in? If so, then this is where we are preparing for him. We're setting ourselves in a posture and a position to receive him. So we want him. In John 10, 3 through 5, great group of scriptures. It talks about the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice, and they come in. And they come to him. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. How do you know someone's voice? Well, you spend time with them, right? I visited my wife and I's home church this past week. We were in West Virginia celebrating the holidays, but also her father's birthday. And so I walked into the church during office hours to go study. And so I went to their youth room and I was studying. But before I got to the youth room, I walked in the door and someone greeted me, a staff member there that I know very well. And they were like, hey, what are you doing here? And I was like, I came here to study, to get ready for my sermon for this Sunday. And so then I heard someone go, you get out of here. And I was like, oh, geez. It was one of my old college students, Brian Pate, which I love dearly. But Brian yells at me. He's like, you get out of here. He knew my voice. And no one said my name. He's just silly beyond belief, and I love him dearly, but he knew my name, and he was from a distance away, and he's yelling at me. He knew my voice. Because why? Because he spent so much time with me. I saved his life. He wanted to die multiple times while we were hiking the Grand Canyon. He never wanted to listen to anything I had to say. His mom even told me before, she said, you watch my son. Because he'll do something he's not supposed to. Sure enough, we're in Yosemite, and he's climbing all over rocks near a waterfall, and I'm like, what are you doing? Get down from there. He knows my voice. But if there's one guy who knows my voice, it's Brian Pate. But I loved that the minute I walked in the room, he didn't see me, but he heard my voice, and he knew it. And so for us all, we can identify that way. We need to realize that being in the presence of God and setting ourselves in that moment to say, God, what do you have for me? Oh, my goodness. You're going to know his voice, and it's going to be loud, and it's going to tell you exactly what you need to do. Sadly, a lot of people, they'll get on this journey of being in the presence of God, and they'll be so excited. Oh, man, this is so great. I love the Lord. And then all of a sudden, something happens. It's like you hit a wall. And maybe it's not a wall. Maybe a better thought of it is like a step. Like it requires an action step of taking a step and going, I want to go up a position. So it's like, sorry, camera guys, follow me quickly. It's like you get to this and you're like, ugh. And it's like you don't want to take that effort to go, I got to take a step up. And instead, it's like, well, this is good. And you just kind of turn around, you walk away, and you're like, but God just, he wants you to take a step up to say, I want to get closer. And then you walk this, and maybe there's another step you got to take up. But oftentimes what happens is you just kind of get stuck. And then you kind of get bored with your faith. And I'm here to tell you, if you're bored with your faith, so is God. God's bored with your faith, too. We visited Jean yesterday in our church, Jean Norling. She's the sweetest. If you guys know her, she's 90. She'll be 92 here in a couple weeks. But she's the little old lady behind the coffee bar sometimes, handing out coffee. But she's recently been in a rehabilitation center, and she's got to walk and different things. But long story short, we visited her yesterday, and she says, I pray. I said, have you been praying? She goes, I've been praying 3 or 4 times a day. And I was like, well, then what's going on? She goes, because in my brain, I'm like, let's get that healing. Let's step up out of that bed and run, girl, you know? And she goes, well, I just keep hearing from the Lord that he can't go any further. Basically, I've got to do something, which she does. She needs to take that step and start walking out of the bed. She's got to start using her legs. And she goes, I just can't get motivated. She goes, I don't want to eat anything. She goes, I just want to lay here all day. And I was like, that's the thing. Jean, you got to get up and you got to walk. You got to eat. And then she said, well, I do like little hamburgers from McDonald's. So she looked at Anne and she goes, would you pick me up this week and take me to McDonald's? If McDonald's motivates a 91-year-old lady, we're doing it, right? We're on it. But it takes effort. It takes some steps. And that's the thing. Oftentimes, we just kind of hit something. We're like, ugh. And then we go to our old ways. And it's you're missing such a glorious opportunity to go to glory, to glory, to glory. To take that next step, to go, oh, I want to be with God. I want to be in his presence. And so you begin to hear his voice. And you get closer to that voice and closer to that voice. And you know, I shared this with, there's a group of Pathfinders this morning checking out the church and asking questions if this is their home. But I was talking to them this morning and I said, you know, one of the greatest stories in the Bible that's been miscommunicated in a way of how you should view it, but Moses coming off the mountain, being in the presence of God, he comes off radius, and so he's bright as bright can be. And the Israelites, they decide that he's so bright that it's hard to look upon, so they put a veil over him for their needs. For their needs, they're like, oh, Moses, I can't look at you. And they cover his head, which is so sad. Versus the flip view of it is the attractiveness to go, I want to be radiant. I want this. I want to be radiant. They didn't have that. And they messed up in the very beginning. They actually didn't want to talk to God. They actually said that. The Israelites said, Moses, you talk to God on our behalf. So they shut that door, they themselves. And I don't know about you, but I don't want anyone to talk to God on my behalf. Mm-mm. That's ridiculous. When God said, come to me, when God says, come, be in my presence, why would I give that privilege to someone else? Man, that's ridiculous. So we need to realize that if you are bored with your faith, so is God. And he's probably been yelling at you a long time to take that next step of glory to glory to glory. To say, I want to do more. It's really important that you do this. Jeremiah 2:12-13 warns us of this. It says, the heavens are shocked at such a thing and shrink back in horror and dismay, says the Lord. For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all. Ooh, what a warning. You know, the part of me that I believe that the one of the wells that they dug is a, you know, it's hypothetical, but apathy well. You know, when they dug wells back in the day in the Old Testament, they would name them certain things, and it was usually a blessing or a glory of the Lord, something that took place, right? And so I believe that this was a well that they dug of apathy.
If we get water, we get water. If we get what we need, we get what we need. If we can just get by with what we want.
What a sad thought of just get by with little to nothing. Just, well, as long as we get by. I'm expecting more. I want more of the glory of God and not just to get by. To be comfortable, to say, oh, we're comfortable. I'm like, whoa. I don't know about you, but I'm not comfortable with comfortable. I want more. If there's more out there, Anna and I, we've been in the ministry for 20 plus years, and I think about what depth of knowledge that we know of the Lord, and the more and more I'm in the ministry and more I'm in the presence of God, the more and more I realize I less and less know more and more and more of the Lord. And then I go, whoa, I don't know anything. Anna jokes that this past year we celebrated 16 years of our church, and Anna called it our Sweet 16, and I find that funny because she's like, it's like we got our driver's license finally. I was like, and we're still hitting curbs and fender benders, and we're still doing things. We're, you know, we're not a great driver. We're still driving. We're still learning this process. And that's the beauty of grace and the beauty of mercy and the beauty of God's love. So all of that to say is the Word of God warns us of building these wells that are not God-divine wells, and that He has living water, and He's offered this to us. It's just a matter of us saying, I'm hungry, and I am welcoming to the things of God in my life. I want this. Versus this attitude of like, well, you know, if it happens, it happens, or church is just something I do, or guys, I'm not trying to preach a message of church. I'm preaching a message of lifestyle.
Right. Come on.
I think that's another misconstrued conversation that I'm having with you guys on a regular basis every Sunday. Some people get this idea of like, oh yeah, when he talks about the presence of God, he's talking about Sunday.
No.
No. I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about tomorrow. All day tomorrow. I'm talking about Tuesday and Wednesday.
Yeah.
It's all day, every day. Right. So it's not this message of like the presence of God, right, on Sundays. No. It's all the time. And that's why it's necessary for us to be good stewards of our well-being, of living in that living, giving water, right? The life-giving water, the bread of life, to eat God's word, to nourish ourselves on the things of God on a continual basis, because that's in a preparation that it gives us the nourishment we need to actually take this step of faith.
That's right.
That we go, oh, no, this is firm foundation. Like, this is a solid step. To some, it may look foolish, but the minute you step up here, it's not going to look foolish anymore.
Right.
You guys, it takes some real guts to say, I'm going to do the things of God.
Right. Yeah.
I'm not going to be ashamed of the gospel. I'm not going to be ashamed when God tells me to go and step out in faith. Or I'm not going to be ashamed of these things. And some of us have inabilities. Guys, I wish I could sing. Oh, man, Terrence. Oh, man. I would be a worship pastor in a heartbeat. Love it. Man, I love it. Like to sing. Oh, my gosh. I can't sing at all. I mean, I can keep, like, you know, like I'm like a tone chaperone. Like, as I hear someone else sing, I can, like, mimic it, but it fades very fast, like, real fast, like, because I don't know how to breathe properly, you know? It's one of those things. Oh, man. So, yeah, we can get into a rut of comparison to think, oh, wish. Some of you may have actually thought that with Mandy today. Like, oh, man. Mandy's getting hard at the church. Some of you go, what does she do? She stepped out in faith. She said, Pastor Josh, I'm supposed to be in the ministry. You are? Wow. Well, all right. Let's pray about this. Let's pray it out. Guys, taking that step, it takes faith. And when you do it, and man, he'll equip you. He'll give you more than enough. He will show you things that you never thought were possible. I mean, I can say all these phrases you all are very well aware of, and you go, oh, yeah, that sounds good. But it is good. When you are in it and you're living, breathing, an example of what the faithfulness of God does in your life, a lot of times, again, people get stumped. They're like, where do I go? They're just, what do I do? And then you're like, oh, faith. And you're bored. You can't get bored. You're like, oh, I'm just coming to church. Then you start putting targets on other people. Well, Dan and Mary, I was waiting for a word from Dan and Mary, and they never gave it to me. Well, that's weird. You start, well, if Pastor Josh looks at me one way and then looks at me in another, then I'll know that I need to take this step of faith. I had a husband and wife one time. They did that. And if I wouldn't do what they thought I was going to do, then he had to do dishes for a year. I swear this was a real thing that took place in our church. Years and years ago. Husband and wife. And at the end of the night, they go, hey, do you have anything you want to say? And I was like, no. And she looked at her husband, she goes, I knew it. You're doing the dishes. All year long, thank you, Pastor Josh. And I was like, what is happening right now? So, yeah, that's crazy. You guys need to be like rooted and grounded in the Word of God with these things and not this super spiritual floaty weirdness. Okay? So, start here. All right? Start with a hunger for God, yes, to hear His voice, answer the call when He's calling, right? And then be bold enough to burn the plows, kill the cows, have a party, and then go. And if you don't know that reference, that's in the Bible. So I'm here to tell you, you need to realize the goodness of God that's placed before you. C.S. Lewis says it this way. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. He's calling out the individuals who just get stuck. And they're like, this is good. And you just kind of stay right here, just hitting your head up against a wall, you know? But yet God has so much abundance before you. But yet you're just satisfied with enough. But yet there's a vast kingdom of God here on this earth, like the biggest of all, the biggest, the biggest, the biggest. Apathy's real. Isaiah 55, 1 through 2. Is anyone thirsty? Come and drink. Even if you have no money. I love that excuse. I love that even back in that day, Isaiah was like, what's the best excuse people will give in the future? Money. Money. Right. Money. It always boils down, well, we had enough money. Right. There's money. It says, come, take your choice of wine or milk. It's all free. Why spend your money on food that does not give you strength? Why pay for food that does you no good? Listen to me, and you will eat what is good. You will enjoy the finest food. Isn't that great to know? That back in the day, Isaiah was led by the Lord, because that idea of, well, I would do this or I would do that, but money, you know. Gosh, if that was the case, this church would not be in existence. I mean, at all. You guys may not know this, but for a long time, Dave and Pastor Dave, our executive pastor and Adam, one of the teaching pastors here on staff, they lived with us on a bunk bed above a two-year-old. Was it Adam or Dave that brought you one of our children in the middle of the night crying? Dave did? Was Dave? I mean, can you imagine Dave, 20-some years old, he's sleeping with kids in a room, and the baby's in that room freaking out, wanting the mother, and he picks up the child and then meets Anna halfway around 3 o'clock in the morning and hands her this child. That story doesn't even compare to some of the things that we had to do in the very beginning of starting this church. Does the Word of God tell us that we shouldn't despise the days of small beginnings? There's small beginnings. There's things that take some time, take some effort. It's not easy. But Jesus said, I'll take care of you. Take heart. I've overcome this world. And one of the greatest things we have has been given to us is the knowing that we have the Holy Spirit.
That's it. Yes.
I love in John 14. 22-26 is Judas. I love, not the bad Judas, but the good Judas. They're just both named Judas. That's what the parenthesis says right here. Judas said to him, "Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large?" And Jesus replied, "All who love me and will do what I say, my Father will love them. And we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I'm telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you." He doesn't abandon you.
No, he doesn't.
He will help you take those steps. He will encourage you, he will share with you, he will show you, he will speak to you in these moments. But it all points back to Psalm 63. If you notice the heart of David in that passage, it's the same heart that Jesus is referring to. "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them." If you read Psalm 63 and you know the placement and the posture of where David's at, he's in the wilderness, he's in a dry and deserty place, there is no water, there's no physical nourishment, therefore he's depleting, he feels that moment of stress of how's this gonna happen, or how are we gonna get what we need to get, what are we gonna do, and obviously he's surrounded with enemies, he's got people he's responsible for. He's thinking, how is this going to happen? How are we going to do this? And his answer isn't to run. It isn't to abandon God. His answer is to lean in and to say, "God, I need more of you. God, you're a provider." He doesn't say contradictory statements of, "Well, I believe this, but I'm saying another thing." So then the question is, do you really believe that? Right? It's the statement that Anna and I share often with parents. You can't be praying that God will bless your children, but then you're cursing them with your mouth. "My kids are so dumb. My kids are the hardest kids. They're so unruly. They're rebels. My daughter, she dates the dumbest guys." So this doesn't make sense, right? So in the same way, we do this with our faith. "I don't know how this is going to happen. I hate my workplace. My boss is mean. My coworkers are backbiting." You know, you're saying all these things. No. You say what David's saying. "Oh man, I live in the land of milk and honey." Right? "Oh, I have more than enough. Oh, my God will provide. My God does provide. Oh, I have the love of God that surrounds me and that brings me peace and assurance that far exceeds my own understanding. Oh, I'm blessed going in, I'm blessed going out. Deuteronomy 28. I'm the head, not the tail. Right? Everything I put my hands to is blessed. Lord, you provide me in a land of abundance, overflowing. Isn't it interesting? The Word of God gives us exactly what we need to say, but yet somehow we go build wells that are cracked. And we try to draw from those wells. And they're empty. The words are empty. They have no power. But if you speak God's word has power. God's word actually says that it will not come back void to us when we speak the word of God. That's why it's so important that we speak the word of God. Our marriages are blessed. The fruit of thy womb is blessed. Right? We are overcomers. We are victorious in everything we put our hands to. Why? Because we do it by the name above all names, the name of Jesus.
Right.
We know what we're supposed to do because, well, we pick up the phone when God calls.
Right.
We don't run from this. We take those steps of faith when necessary. We put ourselves out there and we say, God, you're the provider. We do what God's called us to do. We put on the armor of God and we walk in the fruits of the Spirit. We pray fervently. We pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. We expect and we believe. We take ownership and stewardship of our spiritual well-being and spiritual nourishment and our spiritual growth. We don't run from those things.